I'm very happy to be in West Richmond for the first time. I have a little frog in my throat tonight. That's why I didn't participate in your singing. So I thought I'd better protect it if we're going to try and carry the meeting. Now, before again opening the scriptures, let's take time to pray. Our Father, we draw near to thank Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee already that we've been mentioning Him in Thy presence. And we thank Thee, too, for mentioning His name in many of our hymns. We thank Thee for the freedom of access that we enjoy into Thy court, that we've been accepted in the Beloved. And we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus who bore the awful bruise, the awful stroke of divine wrath when He hung upon Calvary, which was sufficient to remove the deepest and the foulest of sins. We thank Thee for the testimony of the sacred scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And we do thank Thee, Lord, for the many who know their sins forgiven tonight. And we pray for Thy richest blessing on this glorious gospel that is being preached in islands and continents, city, village, on the hilltop and in the valleys. And we thank Thee, Lord, for many who have left the western area of Canada to carry the gospel of Christ. Bless our little time together tonight. And again, Lord, we would beseech Thee for Mr. Curry coming through this surgery and others in the east. And we think, too, likely of those associated with Thy people here, aged tonight, unable to be out to the meeting. We'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst give them their portion. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to try and divide the time between ministry and a report. So I want you to go to the book of Ezra, and we're just going to paraphrase things. Ezra chapter 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying. Now, what is remarkable, of course, of this, if you're looking at a Gentile ruler, and God is going to use this sovereign for the recovery of his people from Babylon. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, just to refresh your memory, in Isaiah 44 and verse number 28, God refers to him as my shepherd. He also refers to him as his anointed in verse 1 of chapter 45. Now, of course, what's very remarkable with the prophecy of Isaiah, this was written 150 years before this decree was made by this Persian ruler. It's also remarkable that God is going to use a Gentile king in a way in which perhaps he couldn't use one of the former kings of Israel or one of the former kings of Judah. It's a reminder to us, is it not, of Pharaoh and what he could see and Jacob's son Joseph that his brethren could not see. You remember it was the interpretation of Joseph's dreams and the dreams of his father that often led into difficulty. But you remember, of course, that whenever Pharaoh had those dreams, Joseph was summoned from the prison cell and he interpreted the dreams to Pharaoh accurately. And he says, there's none so discreet or wise as thou art. He didn't hear that in his father's house. He hated him. So here again is a remarkable thing that a Gentile ruler has been raised up. And what we are going to look at here that whatever the motive may have been, if you look up commentaries, if you look up Bible study books, they're going to say that the king was using the Jew here to set up a buffer zone. But if the buffer zone was going to be set up, it's looking at 600, 700, or 800 miles away from his kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar, you see, had overtaken Jerusalem, burnt the temple down. And we're going to find out, whenever you come down to verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ezra, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. So you can understand that this Persian monarch is in earnest. Whatever way we're going to look at it, God is behind and sovereign dealings with this individual and with his people. And what we're going to find out is that there's tremendous encouragement given for those Jews who will kick up this challenge, this decree from this Persian monarch, go back to Jerusalem and build a house. Now, when you come to chapter 2, you'll find out that families are named, over 50,000. You'll appreciate, of course, whenever you come to verse 69 of chapter 2, they gave their ability unto the treasure. They gave up their possessions. Now, it's interesting, if you could look at this in this light, something of the movement of these people from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Picking up a little book, you could find out that the journey is 900 miles. Time of the journey is 4 months. They're going to take with them 8,136 animals. So you're really looking at people on the move. You're looking at individuals who have purpose, determination, willing to uproot themselves. And when you come to chapter 3 and 1, here's what you read. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. In other words, they were well focused. They come back with a pursuit that is before them, as the king has set it up. The reconstruction of the temple. And they're willing to uproot from Babylon, return the 900 miles, 4 months' journey, and now they assemble themselves in Jerusalem, and they're focused. What are they going to do? They've come together to build a temple. Interesting, isn't it? In verse number 3, they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Why did they start at the altar? In other words, we're going to look at a principle that is often brought out. Atonement must precede service rendered. But isn't it interesting that though they were back from Babylon, once they were slaves, once they were in captivity, and though they're back in Jerusalem, they set the altar upon its bases for fear. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. They're still surrounded by their enemies. They understand and appreciate something from the former days. What's that? That the heart and soul of worship is at an altar. You cannot divorce an altar from sacrifice. Here they're going to offer up burnt offerings to God. So God is first in their thinking. And they're starting at the very core of worship, and that is, we will erect the altar for burnt offerings to ascend to God. Now here's what I get in the principle. It's the same principle that the Lord Jesus taught. It's the same that Peter brought out in 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That is no small thing. That you would place yourself in the trust of God. That God will protect you from the enemy. That's the principle that Peter's teaching about the Lord Jesus. And that's what I would draw out of Ezra 3. They're placing God between them and the enemy. Now, what came next? And you'll note how earnest they are. In verse 7, they gave money also, the masons and the carpenters. Verse 10, and when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. And verse 11, the close of the verse says, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they moved from the altar, where they offered up burnt sacrifices, to the foundation. Now what we find out, the very first source of trouble or difficulty stems from the ancient fathers in verse 12. They were sending out mixed signals. There were individuals who thought, now this altar does not measure up to the altar that was in the former temple of Solomon's. But the younger men didn't know that. And they just worked for joy. And let us remember this, that though they were handling physical things, it was always a spiritual work. Problems start in chapter 4. The first problem came whenever the Samaritans, most are satisfied that these were Samaritans, and they decided they'd like to get in the building and reconstructing of the temple. They were flatly turned down by Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, of course, appears in the genealogy of the Lord in Matthew chapter 1. He's a direct descendant of King David. Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But political pressure comes. You have that in verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Now go to the last verse of the chapter. How successful was this political pressure? Verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. Amazing. That here are individuals that have come focused. That here they make this long journey back. But the enemy has come in. The work and purpose of their heart has been hindered, and God has been robbed. You know how long they stayed this way? Of course, you've read this before. 16 years. Could I ask you a question? What have you done for God in 16 years? What have I done for God in the last 16 months? In other words, it's important for you and I to appreciate that here was idleness associated which started with a spiritual pursuit. And it's important that the saints of God understand oftentimes the tactics of the enemy, that even individuals in large numbers, well focused, and coming with a determination and a great sincerity to rally under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the direct descendant of Aaron, and to obey the king's decree. Here they are, and we find out they have been stopped in their work. Now what's going to happen? Verse 1, chapter 5. Then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, what they do? Well, you leap now to chapter 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews build it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai. Ah, he was a good prophet. They prospered through him. The prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they built it and finished it, that's the temple, according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus. And so on, verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. 4 years later, the job was complete. Now I want you to go to the book of Haggai. How did this man get this thing going? Now you can find Haggai really easy. Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Haggai 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now we'll keep the thing moving. Let's go down to verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, now this is the ministry of this prophet, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That was their excuse. Now listen, they could have easily said, now listen, it's not that we are insincere, because after all, we rallied to the decree of the king, and we have made this trip to Jerusalem, and there are other Jews, and they didn't even bother with that decree. And look, we have constructed the altar, and look, there you are, we have laid the foundation. But something had come into their thinking. The time was not really ripe to build the Lord's house and complete the Lord's house. And Haggai's going to be raised up by God that they are going to be chastised, and things are going to be explained by the prophet. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses, and this house lie waste? Did you ever see a lazy Jew? I think not. Were their hands idle? No. Self-interest had taken them over. They had come back to erect the temple to God. That was their purpose. There was a great unity amongst them. But tools had been dropped on the temple. They now turn to their own houses, and they're building great paneled houses. It's a reminder of what Paul teaches us in Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What are my pursuits in life? What are yours? How important it is that we are not misdirected along the way. And how important it is that what we have begun in a task for God, that we will have the grace to see that finish. Now, God's not sitting away up in heaven with his people here back in Jerusalem, and he is in control of things, and for those 16 years nothing has happened. Oh yes, big things have happened. But God's people have failed to recognize what has been taking place. Haggai has been raised up to give that explanation as to what has happened in those 16 years. Look at verse 6. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You see, God is causing certain things. We would say today, in language like this, they're spinning their tires and going no place. And then he goes on. A little expression that appears a number of times. Verse 7, consider your ways. Stop and consider your ways now. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Now let me just balance this. I hope you live in Buckingham Palace. I hope you live in a good house, a big house, but not to the neglect of the spiritual house that you have here in West Richmond. That's the thing. There must be a balance to this. Self-interest sometimes can dwarf things when it comes to the spiritual pursuits. And that's exactly what had taken place. The house of God was in waste, where they erected their great paneled houses, and God did not like it, and he says, I'm blowing upon it. Now, what did he do? He stayed the Jew, verse number 10. The earth has stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and he blasted their three crops, the corn, the new wine, and the oil. They couldn't feed their animals, and they couldn't feed themselves. In other words, you see, if you are a legitimate son and you're stepping out of line, you're going to be chastened. It's important for you and I to appreciate that true sons are chastened. And Haggai has been raised up to explain what has been happening in 16 years. And of course, Zerubbabel is right there and he sees it right away. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, here he is again, and Joshua, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see individuals restored? Isn't it a marvelous thing that this prophet raised up? We always view him as older than Zechariah, but his ministry is much shorter. But in 24 days, he sees the effect of his ministry. Could not be good. And these men are back in the job. And of course, we've already read in the book of Ezra how they completed the entire task of building the temple with an additional 4 years. Now, this is a little bit of help tonight and of encouragement to you. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit low, and perhaps you think, well, God's hand's been against me now and against my family, and things haven't been very good. And I'm struggling to get up, and I'm trying to get on. Maybe you need something like what Haggai poured in. He didn't always penetrate in movement and explaining, now God is there and his hand's against you. He's destroyed your crops. But he wants now to give them something that they need in order to complete this spiritual task of reconstructing the temple. What was that? A guarantee of the Lord's presence with them. Have you got that guarantee in the meeting tonight? Here's what he says. Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. They needed that. When an individual slips away, he feels, now I've let the brethren down, I've let God down, and I shouldn't go back. And maybe they pack it in. No. I am with you, saith the Lord. God didn't give them up. Even though self-interest had dominated them for 16 years, God worked with them. God chastened them. Now he gives them this reassurance, I am with you. More than that, jump down to chapter 2. At the close of verse 4, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He's confirming it in their minds. The close of verse 5, my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Do we not have a patient God? The God of Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Who amongst us hasn't drifted from God? You see, it's a wonderful thing that we have a God, and just like the Lord Jesus promised those disciples whom he commissioned, he says, I am with you always. A divine companion, a shepherd to tend, a captain to lead, and one who draws near to us. And when we go down, yet fear not, my spirit remaineth with you. Now, I'd just like to close with this. When you come to chapter 2, you're going to find out that God addresses the ancient fathers in verse 3. We picked up this theme in the book of Ezra. You remember they wept when they saw the altar. They said, oh no, this doesn't picture the great temple that Solomon built. This is second class. Now he addresses them. This is part of his prophecy. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? That's Solomon's temple. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I would take that reference is to the temple that Zerubbabel built. Perhaps in verse number 7, it takes you to the Millennial Temple. I'm not sure of that. I'm not a prophetic student, so I have to leave it with the teachers. But what I'm saying is this. Why was this temple so vital, not only to God? Where sacrifices were to be made, where Zerubbabel would reconstruct it and finish it. Why was this decree made by Haggai? The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. You know why? Because this is the temple where Jesus was. In other words, it was the Lord Jesus who moved into this temple, not Solomon. You remember what it said there? Is it in the Gospel of John? And it was at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. It was here that he proclaimed his gospel. It was here that he lifted up his voice. This was the temple where the Lord Jesus walked. Wasn't it good that they completed that temple? Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word, and more than that, may he recover me, and may he recover you if you need that to his service. Now, I'm going to make mention of this small island. It's certainly not like the land of Venezuela, and it's not like Africa, and it's not like Canada, by no means. This is a big map of a very small place. But over in this area, it's identified for us. Everybody wants to know, well, how far is it from Florida? I'm not sure, but perhaps 1,000+ miles directly south of Florida. Down here you have Venezuela, and coming up from the northeast shoulder of Venezuela, you have St. Lucia, about 200 miles directly to the north. Now, with regards to the island, it's only 238 square miles, or 616 square kilometers. So it's a very, very small piece of property. Its location is in the Windward Islands. The average climate of the island is approximately 86 degrees. There are two main seasons. We do not have any snow, but we do have a very wet season, which would be about now, and it's usually associated with many hurricanes, as you've been hearing about, sweeping through the South Atlantic and into the United States. And starting about March, April, May, June, as well, you can have quite a drought on the island. The original inhabitants of the island was the Arawak Indian. Suggested to us that they came from South America, from the forests of Colombia, and also areas of Venezuela. And the Arawak were a peaceful Indian, and they inhabited most of the island chain for quite a number of centuries. Following the Arawak, there came the Carib. He's a fierce warrior. The Arawak had no defense for the Carib. It wasn't long before he dominated most of the island chain. During the expansion of the colonial powers of Europe, Spain, France, and Britain, they had their fleets out, and of course the idea was we're going abroad to find new land for our monarch. And so they went after gold and silver and spices and so on, and they turned the entire Caribbean area into great naval battles. Consequently, you have British Islands and you have French Islands. You could identify at least two French Islands in Guadeloupe and in Martinique. Both of these islands are departments of France, just like Hawaii is to the United States. Most of the other islands are British Islands. Political status, we are a democracy in St. Lucia, and we function just like Canada in the British Commonwealth. So we are an independent state. language spoken English, but as well as that, the native can speak a patois, or a Creole language. It's a mixture of African tribe language, and French and English. But we communicate mainly in the gospel with English, and that satisfies everybody. Industry. We have a strong agricultural base, and we have highlighted that in the map, particularly with the banana industry. There's 155,000 tons of bananas that are shipped every year to the United Kingdom market. Population, approximately 155,000. The leading city is Castries. It's a very picturesque port, and you'll note it up here to the left of the chart. And they say that the harbor is an extinct volcano that has been flooded with seawater over the centuries. It may interest you to know that the island is not flat like Barbados, and not flat like Antigua if you've traveled down to these islands. It's quite a rugged little island. Not as rugged as Dominica, where Ken and Doris Taylor have labored and are our brother Peter Sims and Mrs. McCune. That's perhaps the most rugged of all the islands in the chain, but it's volcanic in its origin. High hills and deep valleys. Living conditions, very primitive. Now tonight, the lady in the house perhaps cooked in a little lean-to, like almost like a little shed. What she would use for fuel is charcoal. What she would use as a pot is red clay. However, there's a good percentage of the island people now, some 15, 20,000, I'm just guessing this, that their living conditions are like you. They have a house just like yours. They have their one-car garage, two-car garage, three-car garage. They have their swimming pools. They have two and three cars. And mainly they work in a business area around Castries. The Royal Bank of Canada is there. The Bank of Nova Scotia is there. The Canadian Imperial Bank of Commerce is there. And Barclays International. So there's a thriving business community all around Castries. Now, with regards to the work on the island, from what we can piece together in its history with the assemblies, the first missionaries were English missionaries. Different names come up in the 20s, like Mr. Rowlands from England. Then, as late as the 50s, Mr. Hills from the Isle of Wight in the English Channel. Now, other workers over recent years has been Brian and Carol Owen, 1977, and Kathleen and I were commended in 1977 as well from Mimico and Sarnia. Jack and Ruthie Gould, 1982. Sammy and Greta Mays have also worked in the island for a number of years, particularly in the early 80s. Other individuals who have helped us, Ross Vanstone, Stephen Kimber, and there have been different individuals periodically that have dropped into the island. A brother prayed for Paul Thiessen tonight, and I remember Paul coming down to help for a number of weeks in gospel work before he was in full-time service and eventually commended from the Portage La Prairie Assembly to the work in Mexico. Now, many have supported us from this land and in their prayers right here. I was very sorry that I could never meet Mr. Bill Funston. It wasn't Mr. Funston's fault, because he had asked me on two occasions to participate in a gospel series here at West Richmond, and it just did not open up. We corresponded together, and I talked to him several times on the phone. Other men that have been a great source of help to us, Dennis Walker of Portage, with his scripture text, Mr. Walter Kimber has shipped down three trailer loads of his frame text. Others have supplied us with Bibles. Mr. Surgner keeps us supplied with his good gospel tracts via magazines. And now it's seed sower text. So we're well fitted with a lot of tools for the job. On our arrival in 1977 and 78 to join the ONS, there was only one assembly in the island, and it consisted of six believers. Mr. Hills had returned at 85 to the Isle of Wight, and Brian and I, we were exercised to participate and work in the Castries area. We linked up with the older folk. I call them older. They're all over 70. At that time, I was in my 30s, so they looked pretty old. But now, 70's not too far off for me. But anyway, I still have a bit to go. But anyhow, our hearts went out to these folk. And we thought, now, rather than taking on a new area, let's work this area. And so we went into the area with tracts, started children's meetings in the morning, gospel meetings at night. And after a year, God gave us six good souls, and they were all added to the Castries meeting. Following that, we thought we need a new hall. Well, that was fine, but we didn't have any money. So what we did was, six of us came together every morning, and we prayed every morning, and God gave us the money. And we put a new hall up, and it was as simple as that. We put the hall up, gifts came in from a wide source, everything from $5 to $1,000, but all was welcome, and the hall went up, and we didn't advertise the building at all. So that was remarkable, and a most encouraging feature of prayer for anybody in the foreign field. After that, Brother Owen and I, we went down to this place called Sisseron. Now, Brian lived in Sisseron, and I lived very close by. And again, we were able to find a house. The communist element was very strong at this particular time in 79. And, of course, you all know what happened to Grenada. With the U.S. invasion, it was necessary because things were pretty nasty in Grenada. And there was a real stockpile up of Russian arms to be dispersed to Central America and all up through the islands. And likely Cuba and everybody else was involved. So Mr. Reagan, he turned a task force south, which was really on its way over to Lebanon after the killing of the 200 Marines. Most people forget a lot of things like that, except if your family's involved. But anyway, he turned it south, and they moved in and they liberated Grenada. During the period of this upheaval in the Caribbean, well, we couldn't work, you're a foreigner, and so we could not move high profile at all. So we rented a house. We did manage to put Gospel Hall up outside. We had the owner permission to remove a few partitions. And again, it was the procedure like you would have here, move into the streets, acquaint yourself with the people. We started a Sunday school, children's meetings, and gospel meetings. And after a year and a half, there was an assembly planted in Sisseron. So that was approximately at the close of 1980. Following that, Brian went down to Sucre, and there was another work established there in 1982. During the period that he was in Sucre, and just to give you an idea, I'll step away from the mic here, the rugged conditions. It's only 27 miles from Castries to Sucre, but it probably would take you, and the road was really difficult, it would take you an hour and a half. So that would give you an idea of the rugged and poor conditions of these roads. However, they do have a highway now that can take you down there in approximately 45 to 50 minutes. Now, my work turned in an easterly direction, and we decided to move along one of these narrow ridges. Now, these little lines that you see are ridges on top of high hills. The road on top of those ridges is about the half the width here of your gospel hall. The roads that lead from the international airport to the hotel is fine. But once you move into the interior, into areas like General T. Roche Forest there, well, you're moving away now to remote areas. I know if you just parked your car and you look over the hill, it's pretty scary. It's about a 700 or 800 foot drop. Now, you're not going at any speed, so you're very careful. The roads are in poor condition, so there's not much danger of you flipping over the side. But anyway, we moved along one of these ridges. The villages are not identified on the map, but we started in a place called Tiriche. Worked there for a little while, some 12 weeks, and didn't see anything. We moved on to a place called Jeno. Now, there was one soul professed in Jeno, but it was a lady who traveled with us from Sisera. And for 12 weeks, and at that time I had the help of my good friend Bruce Tuttle, who now works full-time in Finland. We tried to attract Bruce down to this area to work, but he prefers areas like Mount Baker or some other snow-capped mountain, because he's from northern Ontario, and he didn't like the heat. So he's fitted for the job over in Finland. I'm not. I like the heat. So anyway, we moved along this ridge, and eventually we came to the village of Forestier. Looked at a small building. We were able to negotiate with the owner, and we rented that building. Now, most of the folk around Forestier are of East Indian origin. They came during the time of the... Of course, I missed something very important, didn't I? When I was going through about the Arawak and the whole bit, I missed to tell you that when the colonial powers moved into these island chains, you couldn't uproot an English gentleman to work in the tropics, or a gentleman from France either. So what they did was they moved in, and they took all the African slaves that they could handle and shipped them over to these islands and scattered them throughout the island chain. And so of the 32 million people you have in the Caribbean, the vast majority of them are of African origin. So most of the people that live in St. Lucia are of African origin. But there are communities such as Brazil and in Forestier, where East Indians were also brought over by the British to work in the hot climates. Now, they're not Hindus, they're not Muslims, their background was Methodist. So we had advantage there. So they started to come out to a little shed that we had rented, and I'm not going to refer to people as batches, but they came out in groups. First day there seemed to be a group of 60 or 70 of them, and there were well-attended meetings with the two roads charted up and given out New Testaments and tracts and so on. Listened very reverently. But the first group, nothing happened. And then we noticed after 6 weeks or so that they all changed. And we started working again. And a lot of preaching and simple texts like John 3, Romans chapter 3. And generally how most of us, we would handle this, we would take a scripture text, one highlighted, and just hammer it up beside the two roads chart, point to it, take out an expression, whatever it might be, and pound away at that one text. Of course, what you're actually doing is you're teaching your audience the Word of God, and that's how souls are saved. We believe that, don't we? That it's through the sacred scriptures, the incorruptible seed, that an individual is born again. That's why, brethren, we should insist that men who preach the scriptures. It's an amazing thing how man can come up. Stories, everything, very emotional. And for 20, 25 minutes, there's not a verse from the Bible quoted. You see, that's what we have to guard against. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And anyone, and I'm speaking now to the younger man, that's anybody under 50, so-and-so. When you take your place on a gospel platform, you saturate your memory with good, clear gospel texts. And don't be afraid to quote them lightly. Don't be afraid. Let John 3:16 go two or three times in 30 minutes. Any verses that can bring light to a troubled soul, that's what we need. Clear gospel preaching and simple gospel preaching. Well, we noticed that what took place up in Forestier had an effect. And the families, the Ragananans were saved, the Kajadas were saved, the Kodras were saved, the Lawrence were saved, and those meetings lasted 42 weeks. It was not a hard thing at all. It just grew and developed, and that's what happens in the work of God. So, an assembly was planted in Forestier, and that little building became the Gospel Hall. And the big news coming back from Forestier is this, and this just happened 2 weeks ago. We received approved blueprints for the building and the reconstruction of a new Gospel Hall. They have the land, and the hall is already started. And also, I should mention that at Cicerone, there's major renovation that has taken place already this year. Brother Gould and I were down earlier this year, and Jack returned in the summer. And they're taking away the front part of the building, and they're going to cast a beam down the west side and eventually take down the wooden structure and put up a new concrete block building along with a new roof. Perhaps the most exciting time that was coming up. So we have the planting of the assembly at Cicerone, Souffre, and Forestier. And a lot of us, after a time up in Canada of a number of weeks or months, we moved back to St. Lucia again, and we thought, let's take on an entire new area. So I thought, well, we're going to be here for 3 years, so let's get at it. And so the Lord directed us in a most marvelous way up into the Bogies Valley. I had been exercised to go to the Chasen Valley. Brother Gould and his wife Ruth did a lot of work in Forestier after the formation of the assembly to stabilize it, and Jack's quite capable of teaching and that type of thing. But Jack and Steve Kimber and I, we got together and we moved out into this particular area here. We thought, now if the assembly's needed, we'll call us. But of course we were with them every Lord's Day to break bread, but it was a good time to let them grow, to let them develop. And it's just like you mothers, you know what it's like to teach your child to walk. Sometimes you can hold on too long. One of the biggest problems that missionaries make is they stay in the one area too long. There has to come a time when you let go. And I think we could feel this and we could sense this. Island work is a lot different from work on mainland. You appreciate now you have a family. We had four. You're not going to be here forever. So there must be a time when you're going to create this independent spirit with them. They'll call on you. You help them when necessary. But there's a time coming when you have to let that little hand go. Even though they fall, that's all right. Pick them up again. They'll take 3 steps the next time. Pick them up again. That's all right. So this is what we were trying to adopt. So we moved into this area, let the assemblies function. They were now set up with Bible readings and prayer meetings. And of course, we were not careless in that, in the fact that there was men in responsible positions. We could clearly see this, and God was leading and guiding. That's another interesting thing by itself. How do you make an elder? Well, you can't. Young assembly? It takes time. So you can understand that responsibility sometimes comes slow. And it takes the Spirit of God to raise up a man like that. So anyway, we moved into this area of Bogies. Rented a building. And again, we moved out with a PA system, giving out texts, buying magazines, Mr. Kimber's texts. And we watched the building fill up. Started off with 20, then 30, then 40, then 50, up to 100, 120, 150. And it peaked out one night at 187. They were hanging in the windows. They were all over the place. It was a great time. And they were really singing, letting loose. Right. Anyway, the two roads chart was up, and that's when the meeting really started. After the gospel meeting really was over, they come all up to the chart. How do you get off this Broadway? How do we get in that door? See, the thing, they were all taken up with it. God started the work, and approximately 10 or 11 or 12 professed in those particular meetings. Now we thought, I tell you another thing. It's very, very difficult to handle 180 people that you don't know. We needed all the help we could get. We pulled brethren in from Cicerone. We pulled them in from Forest Air, and we said, there's big things happening over here. So what they started to do, they were canceling their midweek meetings and they were coming over, and we appreciated that. They helped with the singing and they helped quieting individuals down. And after the meeting, they could also help answer questions, because it's very difficult to handle 180 people, particularly when 30 or 40 are interested. Well, anyway, after, I think it was almost 9 weeks or 3 months, I suggested to Stephen, you stay here, and Jack and I, we will go up to Lagarde, and we'll see what's happening up at Lagarde. So, we backtracked up to Lagarde, as you see highlighted in red right there. Rented a building. Now, this building was something else. There's a lot of folks here, and you've listened to this report before, but they call it a disco. Now, this was no disco. I've never been in a disco, but I know this was no disco. There was a snooker table in the middle of the room. They had one bulb here painted red, and one bulb painted blue, and one green, and one yellow. This was their disco. This is where they had their parties. Over in the corner, a man was selling rum, beer. So I thought, these are the only premises that the big Catholic church and school, so they couldn't get in. So anyway, we went over and negotiated with this man. I take it he must have been the bartender. I said, now look, we've come here and we want to rent your building, sir. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to preach the gospel. And he says, good. He says, all these fellas out here, all marijuana, they're all drugs. Now, he's selling some rough liquor. He didn't think that was too bad. But he wanted all the drug he saved anyway, so. But all right. So tell you what. We will pay you well for an hour and a half if you do not sell any liquor from 7:30 to 9 o'clock. He says, a deal. He said, right, you're on. So we moved in, we put up the two roads chart, put up the lights, put up scripture texts in the walls, took the snooker balls away so they couldn't play, and started to preach over this particular table. Well, young people came in, particularly young men, and the first group came in, they roughed me up pretty good. Not physically, but verbally. They had a lot of things to say, vocally, while I was trying to preach. So, eventually we quietened them down after a few nights. Meetings continued, and the seeds started to get in. God saved one, God saved another, and God saved 11 of these young men. And they were rough boys, I'll tell you that right now. So what happened was, those meetings continued for another 5 months. And of course Steve, he's still down at the bottom of the valley, and he swung now from gospel to teaching. So they all got together and they said, Jack, we think you're the man for the job. We're going to bring both groups together, and you're going to stay with them. And Jack and Steve, we're going to head out and go to another area to preach the gospel. Now, it wasn't long before most of us sensed that this, again, was a work of God. It was going to be of a permanent nature. And, of course, I have had the time to go into it, but we always worked in the frame of an assembly after a number of months' gospel preaching, for those who say, prayer meetings, Bible readings, ministry meetings. And, of course, along the way, individuals drop out, and you're usually left with the real. And 22 to 23 were baptized in the Bogies River. And an assembly was formed, land was purchased, and another hall was built in Lagarde. And that all took place in 1984. Now let me try and balance things out here a bit. Everything happened in a span of some 7 years. That's very interesting. From, we left the island, I was on the island for some 10 years, from 1986 to 1995, there hasn't been an area that has been touched by any of us that has yielded this type of fruit. So things happened really quickly. Now, if you would get down to the bottom of this island, we found it very tough going. Brother Vanstone and I, we were down at a place called La Pointe. Interesting enough, there was a man there, and he said that his mother was the last pure Carib Indian on the island of St. Lucia. She lived to be 104 years old. He also took us to three huts built by the Caribs that withstood at least two hurricanes and many tropical storms. And you'd have thought you'd have blown on them and they would have fallen over, but no, sir. And inside, they had a red clay floor that was almost polished. You'd have thought it was Armstrong flooring. But there they were. So that was an interesting feature for us. And things have been difficult over the last number of years. Not the interest. So it does give you a sense that there are periods of visitation. And there are many, many other villages that we have worked in, other brethren have worked in, and there's been no evidence of fruit whatsoever. I say that to balance things out, because everybody wants to get in the plane. We'll go down and have some meetings, and we'll see souls saved, and we'll have another assembly planet. Well, I can tell you, you can do that, but it doesn't work that way. It takes God to work. Salvation is of the Lord. And many of our brethren say this, and it's very true. Men can start a meeting, but it takes God to plant an assembly. And it's very important that we appreciate that we do not put our hands to what only God can do. And none of our brethren have done that. And thank God for the assemblies. Now we have five on the island. And they have been tested. There has been trials. God works in mysterious ways. We had the loss of Kathleen. And it was important that when she was on the island, she taught my four children. She was taken home to heaven in 1991. Earlier this year, Sue and I were married, and Sue is a very suitable spiritual companion for my children and for me, and the will of the Lord, we will return to St. Lucia. But we lost a tremendous brother and sister, Brother Hazel Marius. Maybe a funny name for a man, but that's what you call them. Very capable in gospel work, very capable in handling Bible readings, very capable in ministry. Cancer, 42 years old. We lost another godly sister and sister-in, a girl called Margaret. Lost another one down in Souffre, a young woman in her early 30s. So things happen. Happen all the time here and abroad. But we trust God, and in the will of the Lord, Sue and I will return to the island approximately on the 20th of January, 1996. I still have to get Sue's name on my visa, and in the will of the Lord, this would be granted, but it's our desire, as our children now are getting older, to spend longer seasons down on the island, just like we did formerly. So I trust that this was helpful to you. Thank you for your attendance tonight, and thank you for your prayers in the past. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the gospel. We thank thee truly that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we pray now for thy richest blessing upon the dear saints here tonight. We thank thee for their willingness to come to the meeting. We thank thee for their reverence, and we thank thee for the way that they have listened, and pray for thy blessing again upon the work on this small West Indian community of St. Lucia. Remember all the assemblies. Protect them from false teaching, and grant our Father that even tonight, that work would continue of a spiritual nature in the building up of the assemblies with souls being reached and saved. Remember the building project at Sisseron, and also the one that is commenced at Forester. We'd ask thee to meet all the need. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming, and we'll close the meeting with 393. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 of 393.